Advent is a season of light. It's a season in which the church implores us to look to the light. Look to the light. Because as even in the physical world, these days are literally growing darker and darker. Every week that we move through Advent, the light is growing every week as we go through this season as well. The Advent candle, every week another candle is lit. And in this, the visible world, the sacramental world in which we live, where the darkness is growing during this time, but also the light, so it is in the spiritual world as well. That as the darkness grows, the light grows ever more as well. And so the church implores us during Advent, this season of light, look for the light. Look for it. Where is it at? Do you see it in the world, the light? Do you see it in your life? Or when you look at that, are you consumed and overwhelmed instead by the darkness that you see? Which is ironic, because darkness, you can't actually see it. It's the whole trick of the matter. But when you look at your life in the world, in your soul, to look for the light, to be able, during this season, to awaken our spiritual senses, to be able to see the light there. So that when the light comes into the world, when Christ is born, we will notice him and we'll be able to receive him. We won't miss his coming in our lives, which one can do. Advent and Christmas can come and nothing has changed within us. Or, in the midst of this season of growing darkness and growing light, we're able to recognize the light more acutely and to be able to recognize Christ in our lives. The second Sunday of Advent, John the Baptist bursts onto the scene. He's a wild man. He's this figure, as God has throughout salvation history, who's meant to come and to jolt and awaken his people. He's this figure, John the Baptist is, whereas Christ can come into the world and into your life and you cannot notice it. He can pass you by and you don't even recognize him. John the Baptist is a figure in which you cannot not notice him. You can't help but noticing him. If he was at this Mass and as he was coming up for communion, even if you were sitting there trying to pray all pious, you couldn't stop from looking up and kind of being like, what is going on with this guy? You couldn't help it. The man dressed in camel's hair, crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. He's eating wild honey and bugs. And his message is one of repentance as he points to the light. This is what he's doing. He's pointing to the light. He's not an optimist, and he's not a pessimist that we put all these categories in. He is a prophet. He points to the light. But he is the one who is meant to awaken us, to jolt us alive again out of our slumber, so that we're able to recognize Jesus when he comes. Because what sin does, the darkness of sin, is it lulls us into a slumber. Sin lulls us into a slumber, the darkness of it. The message last week, right? Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. You do not know when the Lord is coming. But what sin does is it lulls us into this slumber. It's the banality of evil. It's what darkness does. Think about it even in your own lives. You who have good, bedtime rituals, where as you're getting ready for bed, you turn off your phone, the TV, a couple hours before. You turn down the lights so that it's dim and it's darker. Why is that? Because it helps you to fall asleep more easily. You sit in a dark room long enough, slumber will overtake you. This is the same with what evil and the darkness of it does as well, is it can put our souls into a slumber. You're like, Father, not me. When I see darkness in the world, I get angry. No, that's good. That's a healthy thing in itself. Because a corpse, right? If you have a dead corpse, you shock it. What's going to happen? Nothing. But if you have a living body and you shock it, what's going to happen? The life within it is going to react to that shock. When we see darkness in the world, the fact that we're jolted by it is a good and healthy thing. It means you have grace alive within you. It's not the dark, it's the grace reacting to that, being shocked by that. Think of the banality of evil and evil in its most pure form. It sees something that's truly dark and it's unmoved by it, completely unfazed, shrugs it off. That's evil. And of course, evil loves to impersonate the good. It loves to mock it, and so it even uses a similar language. The church tells us, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. And evil twists that so that we don't actually recognize real evil anymore. But this message of John the Baptist and the church to stay awake and to be jolted awake, one who is not able to have a conscience which is moved when they see darkness and they don't have the light to be able to be shocked and jolted by it, they're in a dangerous place. That's a dangerous place to be. A much healthier one is one where you see evil, and even if you're stuck in the midst of it, it still is one that shakes your soul. That's a healthier place to be. But John the Baptist is the prophet who comes and he points to the light. And he jolts us and he says, repent. And this message of repentance is one in which the many came flocking to him. And they came acknowledging their sins. But it's always in the midst of the greatest darkness in which the Lord acts. From the very onset, from the very beginning of Christianity, in the incarnation itself, it was in the midst of the greatest and darkest night that the light came into the world. And Jesus, that has been the reality of Christianity all throughout, that it's in the midst of the greatest darkness when the Lord acts and when he kindles the fire within us, the fire and the light of Christ. It's always in the darkest times when God raises up the greatest saints, always throughout the history of the church. And it's always in the greatest darkness in our lives, in my soul and in the world, in which the Lord is working to bring to that his light, in which he's doing his most powerful work. This is why Christians can have an audacity of hope. It's why Christians see everything completely flipped on its head from the rest of the world, that in the greatest darkness, we're able to have the greatest hope. It's amazing. Because we're confident, because we know this is how our God acts. That in the greatest darkness, this is where he kindles the light. This is where he brings the light. And it's a light that can never be faded away. This is the light within our lives and within our souls. I want to say a word about each of those. The light that he kindles within our lives. That for a person, if you find yourself, as we all do in different times, in the midst of a darkness in your life, in the midst of desolation, uncertainty, not knowing where to take the next step, look for the light. Look for the light. One of the greatest works of literature in the whole world is by Dante Alighieri, written in the Middle Ages, his great work, The Divine Comedy, which is this pilgrimage that he writes of himself being taken first through the inferno, through the rings of hell, down to the very bottom, through the purgatorio, through purgatory, and then finally into the paradiso, into paradise. But Dante Alighieri writes in the opening lines of his Divine Comedy that in the middle of the journey of our life, I came to myself within a dark wood where the straight way was lost. He finds himself in the midst of this great darkness, and he tells that he sees upon this mountaintop this great light which draws him, and as he tries to approach it, he's blocked by these three beasts. He's not able to approach it until these beasts are conquered. And he's led then through all these great books by these two figures of light, by Virgil and Beatrice, these figures which act as these John the Baptist type characters in him. And he's brought through the rings of hell to see the reality of what sin is, to understand its nature. When he gets to the pit of hell, hell here is actually this ice frozen place, which I think is much more a fitting description of it. That's just my own take on it. But he gets to the pit of this icy hell and then finally moves into the purgatorio where he sees the movement of repentance into finally the great light of paradise. But as he's led by these figures which are reflecting the divine light, Virgil dimly and Beatrice more so, he's told not to stop, but to always be taking the next step, which they will show him. To be taking the next step guided by this light. The great saint from the 19th century, St. John Henry Newman, spoke that in the spiritual life, oftentimes we want to be able to see our whole lives laid out before us. We want God to show us where everything is going to lead. He says we have this spiritual desire, but it's kind of a foolish one because we actually wouldn't want that. If you saw your whole life, the next years that you have, however many, laid out before you and everything that awaits you, you would be frozen in fear. But we're not meant to stop, but take the next step. And what the Lord always shows us, Newman said, and he will always give us enough light for, is the next step. We won't see the whole path of our life lit up, but the Lord always gives us the light for the next step. But we have to be looking for it. We have to be looking for that light in our lives, to be able to see it, to recognize it, and to follow it. And the other thing is the light within my soul, that the only way I'm able to do that, where I'm able to follow the light of the Lord in every next step that he lights up, is that light has to be alive within my soul. That this other light that we're meant to look to during this Advent season is the light that shines right above those two doors. It's the light of the confessional. And I know, because some of you have told me, one of the things I love about Dickinson people is you guys are honest. you're honest. And so I'll be honest with you as well. Some of you have told me that you don't think the sacrament of confession is necessary, or that you don't need to go. And to you, I want to say, with every ounce of love in my heart, you're wrong. That's not true. And you're in a dangerous place. Because there's something within you, the power of darkness, which has lulled that area of your soul into sleep. And the Lord desires to bring his light there into that darkness, to bring it to life. The Lord waits for us in the confessional to reveal the light of truth to us, to reveal the light of who his Father is, the truth of who God the Father is, and to reveal the light of the truth of who you are as well. The truth that you are a beloved son of God, you are a beloved daughter of God, and what that actually means. Because what sin does is it makes it where we can't actually see that, where we don't recognize that, we don't believe that. That's the deviousness of sin. It doesn't undo that. It makes it where we don't see and we don't live from that. And this is the light of truth that the Lord desires to shine upon that, so that we can live out of that reality of who we are and who God is. And where is the enemy, the deceiver and the liar, wants to keep us in a place of darkness and in chains? It's Jesus who desires to bring us into that light and to fill us with that light, so that we might be able to recognize him, that we might be able to look for the light. Look for the light. Where is it? It is there. Can you see it? Can you recognize it? Can you receive it? Because it's always within our darkest night that the Lord kindles the fire, that he brings the light that never dies away.